I'd like to thank Matt for sponsoring this morning, for Ili Nishmas, the Yahrzeit of his son, Shalom Yonah Ben Nosson, which is going to be this coming Shabbos. Alimut Shabbos Ili Nishmas, and thank you for sharing the Torah learning with us. Alimut he should be a Melis Yosha for all of us, especially the Mishpacha as well. This morning is a special morning, and that is why we're going to be learning on the topic of this morning's event. It's almost a non-event that has begun, but it is an event in and of itself, and that is that there are what's called the Shloshes Yemei Hagbala, the 3 days of literally Hagbala means boundary. Now, if we work that out, our Shavua starts this Tuesday night, which means that day number 3 is Tuesday, day number 2 is Monday, day number 1 is this morning. So this morning is I love it when the math always works out. So here we go, this morning is the first of what's called the Shloshes Yemei Hagbala. Now, I did a little bit of research. There's not that much written on Shloshes Yemei Hagbala. There's a lot written about yesterday, which is called Yom HaMiyuchas. That was a very special day. But nonetheless, the Shloshes Yemei Hagbala don't feature incredibly largely in Halacha and in Machshava, in most spheres. But nonetheless, I'd like to focus on some points which we can glean, because obviously it was important enough for the Torah to tell us, so therefore it must be important enough for us to appreciate in order to be able to, for us to enter into our Kabbalah Satara this coming Tuesday evening. So let's start the following over here. There's a remarkable Gemara which says in the Gemara in Shabbos, and this is going to be our introduction. The Gemara says it's almost like a poem. Listen to this. This is a poem of threes. Berich Rachmona Diyohiv Orion Tilisoi. Blessed is Hashem who gave the three-part Torah. Why is it three parts? Torah, Nevi'im, and Ksuvim. Now we need to think about that, because the Nevi'im and Ksuvim weren't given exactly at Sinai, right? But nonetheless, they are obviously the form or the seeds for them are planted now. L'am t'lisoi to a three-part nation, as an explanation on the left side says, Kohanim, Levim, and Yisraelim. Al-Yedei t'lisoi to three people. Now it's interesting that what the explanation on the side says over here is Miriam, Aaron, and Moshe. Is that fascinating? So apparently there was a threesome giving. B'yarachat t'lisoi in the third month, of course, because it goes Nisan, Iyar, Sivan. B'yom t'lisoi on the third day. Now that's interesting, because the last time we checked, we were given the Torah on the 6th of Sivan. So what does it mean on the third day? So the explanation which is offered on the side is B'yom Shlishi LaHagbala. It's on the third day of Hagbala, which means how are we even counting? The definition of receiving the Torah is after three. That's the only way we can get the Torah is after the experience of three, which means to say that the way we're viewing the Torah's Kabbalah is through the prism of Yomei Hagbalah. We need to do that in order to be able to get there. That's how much it plays a part of this, not just because it happens to fit into the cycles of three. So we need to understand why is it so important, meaning why is it necessary to be able to say we receive the Torah only after getting through the prism of three? That's the question we need to work out for ourselves. So in order to understand this, well, let's start at the very beginning. Let's start where it starts talking about this idea in the Torah itself. The Torah is pretty clear about this. If we reverse ourselves to Parashas Yisro, which is talking about the Kabbalah Satara, this is the scenario which is described. Source 1. This is the Torah itself. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, Leich el ha'om v'kidashtam hayom umachar v'kibsu simnosam. So Hashem says to Moshe, go tell the nation, go let them wash their clothes. They should be prepared for the third day. Hashem says, in 3 days' time, I'm going to descend in all glory upon Mount Sinai. Translation, you shall make a boundary around the mount, around what? Does that say to work on the object of the sentence? Around the people saying, Hishamu lachem alois bahar, don't get up on the mountain, unugaba kotzeh, even touching the sides, kol anageh bahar mois yimos, because anybody who so much as touches the sides of the mountains will die. Lois sigah boyod, do not let a hand touch it, ki sokol yisokel o yoro yiyore, anybody who touches it will be either stoned or thrown down, im behema im ish, whether it be animal, whether it be a person, la yichye, that person will not live. Bimshoichayovel hamiyalu bahar. Only when the horn blows can they ascend the mountain again. Vayered Moshe la'am min ahar el ha'am vaykadesh sa'am vaykhabsu simnosa. Moshe Rabbeinu response goes down. Everybody tells everybody to be makadesh themselves, to sanctify themselves. They wash their clothing. Vayomer el ha'am heyu nechanim l'shloshes yomim al tigshu el ha'isha. And he says to the men, but this is going in both directions, that there can be no marital relations between man and woman during these 3 days. And then, lo and behold, on the third day, there is now this. Now the Matan Torah experience begins. Okay, so this is the way the Torah describes it. Sounds pretty straightforward. It sounds like, you know, if we're measuring on the month of Sivan that year, it sounds like on the third day is when Hashem makes this command. Moshe Rabbeinu seems to respond by doing exactly that. And 3 days later, on the sixth of Sivan, is where it occurs. Happens to be it's not exactly so simple, because those who have gone through the Gemara in Shabbos, in the late Peis, Pei Vav, Pei Zayin, Pei Ches, knows that it's a little more complex than meets the eye. The Gemara describes that already there's a machlokes as to what the timeline is. There's the machlokes, the Chachamim and Rebbe Yossi, as to what exactly it looked like that year. The Chachamim say more what we are more used to, which is that what happened was is that on the first day of Sivan, they arrived in Midbar Sinai, so that was their arrival, and Hashem didn't say anything to them. That was a day where they were recovering from their journey. Second day is what is we know as to be Yom HaMiyuchas, is the day that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, "Atem tzuyu l'mamareches kohanim v'goy kadosh," you're special. And that's the day where we get our Yichus, which is either a mission or a status symbol. Right, we have to understand what that means as to what Yom HaMiyuchas, so we became special on that day. And then on the third day is when we hear this command of Hashem saying the 3 days of Hagbala. And on the sixth of Sivan is the Matan Torah. There's of course this notion that Moshe Hoisif Yom Echad Midai, so that Moshe Rabbeinu might add an extra day on his own of Kiddush. That Rabbi Yossi says is that there's actually an extra day in the Torah was given on the seventh of Sivan. Because Moshe Rabbeinu said that he felt that there was an extra day, that there needed to be separation between man and woman, and Hashem actually acceded to Moshe Rabbeinu's extra request, and the Torah was given not on day 50 of the Omer, but day on 51, essentially, that year, which is fascinating, because it's almost like Moshe Rabbeinu tilted the divine plans in that regard. Nonetheless, there's this great debate which occurs over a whole blat and a bit in Shabbos and Daf Pei Vav to Pei Zayin as to how this works, all the psukim, all the mechanics therein. Very fascinating discussion as to how we really break down these psukim. Nonetheless, we're not going to get into the technical aspects of that debate, because really the Shloishes in Hagbala will shift either way, will shift forwards or backwards depending on how we understand that debate. Nonetheless, very fascinating debate as to how that works. We're going to touch back on it in just a few minutes, but we're not going to get into the actual specifics of that. What I would like to do is to talk about where Shloishes Yemei Hagbala itself appears first in Halacha. Like, how does it apply to us? So there's two instances where it actually applies. I'm actually going to start, first of all, in Source 5 for a second. Source 5 is the Shulchan Aruch. The Shulchan Aruch is talking about the Hilchos of Sfiras HaOmer. So here we go. The Shulchan Aruch says, this is actually in Source 5 on the right-hand part. This is in Simon Taf Tzadi Gimel, in Siv Gimel. It says, Yesh nohagim nistape brosh chodesh iyar v'tov suviyodam. The Shulchan Aruch says, you should not cut your hair on the Rosh Chodesh of Iyar. That was a month ago. But the Ramah, the Ashkenazi Poisek Vidoros, says in his notes, Mihu baharbe mekomos nohagim nistaper ad Rosh Chodesh Iyar. There are those who have the minhag to cut their hair until Rosh Chodesh Iyar. And that group of people, lo yistapru mi lag ba'omer ve'elach, avapi shemuta listapru mi lag ba'omer ba'atzmoy. They shouldn't cut their hair from excluding lag ba'omer. Of course, they shouldn't cut their hair after lag ba'omer. And then he goes on to talk about the other places. Now, what he's saying is that what we call to ourselves the second half of the Omer people, right? In the people, you have to always have the middle section. If you divide the Omer into really thirds, there's between Rosh Chodesh Iyar and Lag Ba'omer. That part, everybody doesn't shave and everybody doesn't celebrate big simchas. But nonetheless, on the wings, is the question is, do you keep the first, call it half, well, actually really third, first third or last third? That's really the question at hand. And the Shulchan Aruch is talking about the second third people. People keep all the way till the end. Do you notice that the Ramah doesn't tell us when the end is? He doesn't tell us, okay, so if you're keeping from Rosh Chodesh Iyar, when exactly does it end? When is the end date? There's this notion that you need to have 33 days, which the poskim can talk about. But when does that actually end? So the Magen Avraham, one of the primary Noisei Kelim on the Shulchan Aruch, is the one to describe. And here's where we see the appearance of the Shloshes Magbala. He says, Miu, Bahar Ben Makamos, he says, Atam, the reason is, Kuli Amo Noagim Isur Lamo Gimel Yom. You need to have 33 days of prohibition or of Avelos. V'imken, and therefore, Kishimisaprim Ad Rosh Chodesh Iyar, Rosh Chodesh Bechlal, if you cut your hair onto Rosh Chodesh, and on Rosh Chodesh Iyar you cut your hair, then Nisharu Lamo Gimel Yomim Ad Atzeres. Then there are 33 days until Shavuos itself. He says, V'af al pishim istaprim b'yom lamed gimel. Even though in the middle you can have a haircut, because Lag BaOmer itself is an island. V'imkein choser yom echad mikol makom ha'kaim alon miktaseyam kakola, because you did not shave or cut your hair on the night of Lag BaOmer. And therefore, it's only in the morning that you cut. We say miktsa sayom kakula, only a little bit of the day is already like all of it. And we consider that as one of your 33, and you still have your 33 days of avelos. The kevon shenagu isra b'miktsosan dayan is sufficient to have a little bit of avelos. The imkain, also listape afilu b'rosh chodesh, sivan adatzeres. If such is your practice, that means to say that you cut your hair even on Rosh Chodesh Iyar, then your avelos needs to stretch all the way till Shavuos itself. However, Ava b'midinazu, in our country, says the Magen Avraham, Nagu lisa listaper begimel yemei hagbala. He says, we have the minhag of getting married during and cutting hair during the 3 days of hagbala. And therefore you have to extend backwards the Isra Avelos back over Rosh Chodesh Iyar, uvarishon shel yemei hagbala, amrinon miktsas yom kakula. On the first day of yemei hagbala, which is today, which counts as the 33rd day, we'll say miktsas yom kakula. In the morning is sufficient kiyum of the Avelos, and then you can have a wedding or have a haircut. V'chein mashma v'hamar haril. So we see the appearance of it in halacha is his appearance as a. As a, we'll call it a boundary for the end of the Avelos. This is where it starts appearing in Halacha. Another example is the practices on the day itself. So we know that according to the Magen Avraham, you can start getting married. In fact, I know somebody in this community got married on today, on the same permutation of days, on the Sunday of Shloshes Yemei Hagbala. The Ramah tells us in the next siman, take a look at source 3, the Ramah tells us, "V'ein omrim tachanun mitzchilas Rosh Chodesh Sivan ad chesboy." We don't say tachanun like we did not say tachanun this morning from Rosh Chodesh Sivan until the 8th in the month. Da'anu achar isruchag. Why not? Says the Mishnah Berurah in Source 4. Mitzchilas Rosh Chodesh Sivan dimiyad b'sheni b'nisan omalei Moshe lekadsham leTorah. On the 2nd of Sivan, that was yesterday, Moshe Rabbeinu already sanctified the people to receive the Torah. Kirichsiv im shomar tishmul b'koli u'shmar temes b'risi. And then the 3 days of Agbala begin. So what, therefore, the halacha is we don't say tachanu because it is the Shloshes Yemei Hagbala. So these are the appearances that we see la halacha. Very little, very scant is described in halacha by why or specifics, but nonetheless, these are the appearances we have. Number one is it's this the end boundary of the Omer according to the second half keepers. And number two is, it happens to be the days in which we don't say tachanu because something special happened then. But nobody explains why. And nobody says what the point of this is. Are they in and of themselves important? Are they a prerequisite? Are they part of Matan Torah? How do they function as part of Matan Torah? Nobody really describes it in this section. We need to delve into perhaps the more esoteric parts of Torah, the machshava part of Torah, to appreciate this. So I want to go through a number of layers in appreciating this. Number one, in parshanut. Number two, in preparation. Limits of logic, mechitzos, and who is being fenced in. So five ideas I'd like to move through with you briefly over here. So here we go. What are the three of the Shloshes Yemei Hagbala? So here's a fascinating comment. I found in a sefer called Sefer's Emunas Avraham, really interesting, very interesting idea. He has a pirush on the Torah, and on Sefer Shmos, he talks about this. He says the following. There was something which bothered all the Mepharshim and bothered any moral, upright person, and that is that when the Jews were about to leave Egypt, Moshe Rabbeinu makes this really strange request. He instructs Moshe Rabbeinu to tell Pharaoh that we're going to leave for this Shloshes Yomim Bamidbar. We're going to leave for these 3 days in the desert. And we all know that Moshe Rabbeinu is sitting there with his fingers crossed behind his back, because we know that he does not intend to be leaving for 3 days, right? Right? We know that Moshe Rabbeinu, it does not really mean that they're going to take a little 3-day jaunt and then return to Egypt and everybody's going to be happy. We know that they're going out and this is it. This is Exodus. Which is very strange. And in fact, some of the Rishonim, like the Ran, Rabbeinu Nissim says, that's why the people actually lost faith a little bit in Moshe himself. Because they said, can our leader be giving such a, you know, falsified request? Does it make sense that he's asking for something which is clearly patently false? Nonetheless, what was Moshe Rabbeinu really intending? What did Hashem want Moshe to ask for these 3 days? So says the Emunas Avraham, a very fascinating point. In source 8, take a look in the center of the source. He says, V'nireh. Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't asking for a 3-day trip into the desert. He was referring to these 3 days of Agbalah. This was the beginning of the process where we were actually returning to a pre-Adam, pre-Chait existence, which began on the Shloshes Yomei Agbala. V'zeh she'amru nelcha na derech Shloshes Yomei b'midbar. Kelomar, what does he mean to say? She'nelech b'midbar kivras derech ad asher nizke la'agia el Shloshes Yomei malalu shebohem nihye ru'uyim lekabel ha'Torah. What did Moshe Rabbeinu said he wants? He wanted to be able to get to the days where he could prepare for the Matan Torah, which would be those 3 days necessary for Matan Torah. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu was asking, which makes so much sense if you think about that. Because when Moshe Rabbeinu asks Hashem and he says, Hashem, how am I going to tell the people that you really sent me? Hashem says, I'm going to tell you because you're going to serve me on this mountain, right? The sign that I'm really your savior is going to be that you're going to serve me on this mountain. Matan Torah is the answer to everybody else's questions. So what does Moshe Rabbeinu say? He says we're going to go out for 3 days. What does he mean you go out for 3 days? That's the point. He's saying exactly that point. I'm going to take you out to a place where you're going to have 3 days of preparation, not just to be free from, as we talked about, but free to. And that's the whole point of this whole exercise. That's the Shloshes Yomim. Fascinating. So far from being a tangential side point, this is the focus of everything, is what Moshe Rabbeinu is talking about. Fascinating. This is the Munus Avram. This really helps a lot in Parashah Notes, just trying to understand the conversation. Okay, but it doesn't explain what they are yet. It just tells us they're important still. So what are they? So here we go. The Or HaChaim HaKadosh says a very, very fascinating comment. Very easy to skip over because the Or HaChaim is usually quite long. And in this comment, he really has just a very short and saline comment. He says the following. Source 9. Vagvig Balta. What does it mean you fence off the people? Nire, she'en mitzvah sagbola zu, elal yom hagimel. He says, look, I believe, says the Arachaim, that the fencing off was only really applicable on the third day, which is supposed to be Matan Torah. V'av al pichen, higdimu me'ata kadei shianhigu boy kovod me'achshav. But nonetheless, it started now so that the process begins already. So that the people will stop touching the mountain now. It does not make sense to say, it does not make sense to say that should anybody so much as touch a blade of grass on that mountain, that they would drop dead during the Shloshes Yomei Agbala. Why? This does not make sense. The Shekhinah has not yet descended on the mountain. So if the Shekhinah has not descended, there's nothing special about this ground and territory yet. So therefore, says Arachaim, he quotes the Mishnah Sifra, which means to say, therefore, what's the Shloshes Yomei Agbala for? If the mountain itself isn't holy, and if the restrictions of touching are not yet in place until Matan Torah, so what's the point of it? Why do we need it then? Says the Or HaChaim, Kedei she'yargilu, in order that we should get ready, because you don't just jump into Matan Torah. You don't just suddenly arrive at Matan Torah. You start getting used to Matan Torah. You know, they say that, Lahavdil, that Abraham Lincoln has a famous line, which actually is used as the seventh chapter in Stephen Covey's Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, which is when I'm given 6 hours to cut down a tree, I spend the first 4 hours sharpening the axe. Think about that. Meaning to say, when we're told about that there's going to be Matan Torah, we don't just arrive at Matan Torah, you know, roll out of the shower, and then we're, hey God, we're here. What happens is we have 3 days. And maybe the Matan Torah hasn't happened yet, and maybe the Shekhinah hasn't descended upon Har Sinai, but we need the preparation in order to be able to to get there. It shows that we take it seriously. There's a I heard an interesting story about a there was three applicants straight out of law school for a very high-ranking law firm, and there was, you know, of course, you know, there's the resume the stage, and then there was the phone interview stage, and then there was the interview stage, and there were three finalists for the job, and they're brought in for a party in the office the night before, and then the next morning they're going to make their presentations. So the first two make their presentations, extremely charismatic, they have a whole slideshow, they also, they have the personality, they have the wherewithal, they have the knowledge. And the third person gets up there, and clearly he's not as charismatic. He knows his stuff, and he's got the slideshow going, but he's not, you know, not the same pizzazz. And as he's in the middle of the slideshow, there's a loud bang. And everybody's very surprised. They look around the room, and they realize that the bulb on the projector just blew. And so this happens at the best of times in life. So the interviewee very calmly goes to his briefcase, and he pulls out a bulb, and he goes to the projector, and he screws it in, and he continues his presentation. What had happened was the night before at the party, he'd taken a look at the equipment, marked down what type of projector it was, and took the time to buy an extra bulb, because you never know. You really never know who got the job. Not the guy who had all the pizzazz, not the charisma person, but the person who was prepared. Because when we're prepared, what does it say about you? It says that you care about something. The only way you can really get into something, you can't arrive at Matan Torah and just, you know, thanks and we'll continue with life there afterwards. The way that we really get ready for Matan Torah is the state that we prepare. And that's why when you read the Sfarim HaKadosh, when I talk about these days, they say that this is the time to start, you know, ratcheting it up. Now we shift into the next gear. If it means to say that you came to Shacharis at, you know, a particular time, it's going to be a little earlier for these days. If there was a little bit of Torah that you learned per day, you're going to ratchet it up to a little bit more Torah now, because that's the way we get ready. Is it a ready shavuos? No. The Shekhinah is not down on Har Sinai yet. But nonetheless, in order to get there, this is the prerequisite. That's the first stage. This is the Orach Chaim HaKadosh. Now this helps a lot in understanding something which is really fascinating. The Halacha, a very interesting question which most people, which most unfortunately struggle with. The Gemara tells us in Psachim, do I want to see if I put it in here? Yes. The Gemara says in Psachim, in Samach Beis and Beis, it's talking about how we treat Yom Tov. You know, how much of the Yom Tov is spiritual, how much of the Yom Tov is physical. And the Gemara says, you know, the general rule is Chatzi Lashem, Chatzi Lachem. Half Hashem, half of yours. You know, so, you know, when people are complaining davening is too long, well, that's your debt. Meaning, like, you're learning Torah and you're davening, that's part of how Yom Tov should be. Then you go home, that's your part, right? There's two parts to Yom Tov. The Gemara talks about this very explicitly in order to celebrate these things. We enjoy something physically, and we enjoy it spiritually. The Gemara then talks about how Shavuos, everybody agrees you need Lachem. Everybody needs you need your part of it. And in the comments of the Gemara says the following statement in Source 10. Amar Rebbe Elazar, Hakor moide matzeres tibonin loch enami lochem. My time a yom shenitna b'Torah. On the day of Atzeres is the day that the Torah was given, and so therefore everybody agrees that you need to have lochem, which is a strange statement. You know, you would think that would be the spiritual day. Nonetheless, the statement that he says is that it's the day that the Matan Torah was given is not particularly accurate. That's the problem that the Mefarshim deal with, because here's the deal: when was the Torah given? Let's just appreciate this for a second. When was the Torah given? So we Paskin, in general, like Rabbi Yossi, which actually means to say it was already the 7th of Sivan, but, you know, some unfortunately say maybe it was the 6th of Sivan. Okay, so we know it was a particular day. But truthfully speaking, at the time of the Gemara, they were making Rosh Chodesh not based on opening up the Ezra's Torah Luach. They were making Rosh Chodesh based on who walked into Beis Din to say we saw the moon. Which means there were actually 3 days that Shavuos could have fallen upon. It could have fallen on the 5th, 6th, or 7th, the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says, because depending on when Rosh Chodesh was, there's two Rosh Chodeshes between Pesach and Shavuos, and we know that every Rosh Chodesh has the potential of being one day earlier or one day later, right? Because depending on when they saw it, is it going to be on the 29th day or the 30th day? Right? Sorry, is it going to be on the 30th day or the next day is going to be the Rosh Chodesh, which means that there's a potential of Shavuos fluctuating during that period of time between the 5th, 6th, and 7th. So how is it fair to say that the day that we celebrate Shavuos is actually the day of Matan Torah? It could actually be a day or two off, right? Depending on how the Kiddush HaChodesh worked in the end of the day. There's the 50-day cycle of Pesach, which is the 50-cycle day of the Sefirah. But then there's also the day of Sivan that it's going to land on, which is actually an independent count. So how is it fair for Rabbi Eliezer, who lives at the time of Kiddush HaChodesh, to say, no, Shavuos is the time we got the Torah. Shavuos might have been the day, actually, of that year, the day before they got the Torah, right? In the end of the day, let's be fair. So Now, all the Mefarshim struggle with this. And one of the people who struggles with this is the Tzlach. Does anybody know who the Tzlach is? Right? So the Tzlach is Rabbi Yechezkel Landau. And he wrote a Pirush on the Gemara called Tzlach, which is the Rosh HaTevos Tzion, the Nefesh Chaya, which is actually in memory of his mother, Chaya. His Pirush, his response were, of course, the Noida Bi Yehuda. Yechezkel was his name, but his father's name was Yehuda, so his two Pirush were his father's and his mother's name. Very fascinating. And so in his Pirush on the Gemara, in the Tzlach, he says the following. V'anira l'neos da'iti bozeh, in source 11, he quotes a Tosfos that everybody says that Bnei Yisrael said Na'aseh v'Nishma before Matan Torah. V'Na'aseh v'Nishma omru b'chamisha v'Sivan, k'mo shepirush Rashi b'parshus Mishpatim. We know that Na'aseh v'Nishma was said on the 5th of Sivan before Yom Tov. And then he goes on to say that on the 6th of Sivan was the day that was Kabbalah Zatara. And on the 7th of Sivan, according to some opinions, was the day that Rabbi Yossi said was Kabbalah Zatarah. He says, therefore, in the underlined section, V'lochein l'nir l'ani ostaiti, kol hani tzlasu yomim nikroim matan Torah. All 3 days are really considered matan Torah, because it was the day that they accepted the Torah, that they were given the Torah. Rabbi Chamisha kiblanu alenu nasev nishma, b'shisha bo niskayim oylam el machshava shoysa ru'uya linosem babayon. On the 6th of the day, the Torah should have been given, right? That was the day that the Torah should have been given. On the 7th day, Kabbalah Torah b'Poel. And the 7th day was actually Matan Torah. V'Shapir Omer Rabbi Lazar Kol Moed Ba'Atzeres Yom Shenitna Ba'Torah LiYisrael DeBe'Eze Yom Sheyachu Ba'Atzeres Nikra Ba'Matan Torah. Whichever day that Shavuos falls out that year, it would have landed on one of those 3 dates: the day that they said Na'aseh v'Nishma, the day that the Torah should have been given, and the day the Torah actually was given. All 3 days are actually the days that are the permutations of Shavuos, which tells us an interesting thing over here. That sometimes on a Shavuos, and certainly in those days, the day we're celebrating, and even today, the 6th of Sivan is not the day we receive the Torah, la'halacha, as we paskin, we might not even be celebrating the day we receive the Torah, but the day that we prepare to receive the Torah. Isn't that interesting? Right? That means to say, Shavuos itself, says the Tzlach, Shavuos itself could be the experience of our preparation for receiving the Torah. That's what comes out. Is that fascinating? Ad la'halacha, that's what he's telling us. We're staying up all night for the day, for the preparation of receiving the Torah. This is an expansion of what the Aruch Chaim says. In fact, just as a really fascinating note, he says at the end of this, he says, maybe that's what it means in the Gemara and Shabbos, that on the 3rd day, we receive the Torah. What's the 3rd day? One of these 3 days. Meaning one of these 3 days where there are 2 of preparation and 1 of receiving the Torah. That's his reading of that poem we read in the Gemara beforehand, B'yom HaTilisai. Nonetheless, fascinating idea. The idea of preparation, as Robert Schuller would say, spectacular achievement is always preceded by unspectacular preparation. And that's why it works. It always works that way. Here we go. Let's go into the next section. This is idea number one. We'll call it idea number two. We talked about Parashanut, how these are the 3 days. These are the 3 days that Munas Avram talks about that Moshe Rabbeinu was requesting. The Aruch Chaim HaKadosh says they weren't specifically unique in and of themselves as days of holiness, but they were days in preparation of holiness. Now we move into another idea. This is such a fascinating idea. This is just, I had the schus of finding this Malbim just a couple days ago, and this is such a groundbreaker. This is unbelievable. Listen to what he says. The Malbim himself says, why are we fencing off the people? What's going on over here? This is a warning to any person who wants to ascend the mountain of understanding, that don't go too far on the mountain of God. Don't jump too high when it comes to trying to understand Hashem. We know there were 4 Tanaim who entered into the next dimension of paradise, or paradise and whatever that means, and only one of them escaped unharmed, Rabbi Akiva. There were other people who went in, one died, one lost their mind, one person was... Elisha ben Avriya lost his capability to be able to act in this world in the right way. Ki lo yuchal ispol ha'aragonol, because it's too much for a person to get there. K'mishi yatriach einov lirois b'or ha'shemesh shiakehu einov. We know there's a solar eclipse coming up. Don't watch it, right? Because if you watch it, it damages your eyes, right? Don't go too close to light like that. Oy hayatriach sichloi al davar shlemala me'asagosai shiyimtsa pega or bitul lagamrei. Sometimes we try to wrap around man's round things which are really beyond our scope, which can hurt us, or shiyets in a taribus ra, or end up sending us in the wrong direction. That's what it means. When he's saying is, don't touch the mountain, he's saying, in all of our lives, collectively throughout history, be very careful how you grab the mountain. I just thinking about this last night, just to how to illustrate this. You know, here's an example. So here we have, over here, I'd like to introduce you over here to, here we go. This is Fred. Fred is a stick figure, right? So now imagine that you're going to have a conversation with Fred, and you say, Fred, I'd like to talk to you about spheres. So he says, oh, sphere? He says, tell me, what is a sphere? So you say, well, a sphere is something which is completely round. So Fred whips out his marker, and he draws something which is completely round. And he says, here we go. Here's a sphere. So you say, well, Fred, not exactly. You see, that's a circle. A sphere is actually in all directions. So Fred looks a little confused as we're in the conversation. So he draws a circle in all directions. And you say, no, well, Fred, it's how do I explain this? You know, well, there's volume. You see, so the idea is the volume of it is 4 over 3, let's say, pi r cubed. That's the volume of a sphere. So he says, but I don't understand that. You see, the way I deal with it is that the area is pi r squared. So you say, what's the problem with this conversation over here? Is that Fred is living in two dimensions. So Fred can't really understand the notion of what three dimensions are, right? Because it's simply outside the scope of his two-dimensional mind. Nothing against Fred or anything. But in the end of the day, Fred doesn't have the ability to be able to access things which are off the page, right? We're talking about something which extends in both directions. Sometimes what happens is the Malbim is that we living in our little three-dimensional realm say, God, we want to understand you. Why is it that the world operates in such a way? And God says, well, look, Fred, you know, I hate to say it this way, but it's a little complicated. And you say, no, I really want to understand this. And Hashem says, you know, Fred, there's a gvul on this mountain. We see what happens is says the Malbim is we need to be very keenly aware of our limitations when it comes to trying to understand God. And sometimes we need to know that there's a boundary at the bottom of the mountain because our logic simply does not have the capability of encompassing something outside of our dimensions. When we talk about Avar Shenichnus to Lepiris, we're not talking about people who walked into a physical restaurant. We're talking about people who actually left this realm. They went into not the fourth dimension, but probably the fifth or sixth dimension. Right? What string theory is trying to work out over here. And when you enter into that dimension, you have to be very careful. Says the Malbim, understand the limits of logic. Understand that when it comes to Kabbalah Zotara, that it's much bigger than us. It's not something we can write academic theses upon and therefore know it all. It's going to be something much broader, much broader, much higher, and much deeper than we can ever penetrate with the simple limitations of our Fred-like minds. Okay, so that's what the Malbim says on this, which is just a very important hakdamah to Kabbalah Zotara, which always appears to us. Now, let's move into the next thing. We're going to return now to the Mishnah Chachma. We spent a little bit of time last week learning the Mishnah Chachma. This Mishnah Chachma is no different to the Mishnah Chachma last week. He says it in the most remarkable terms. Who was the object of Hagbalah? Who was the object of Hagbalah last week? In this pasuk, it says Vigbalta es Ha'am. Now I used to think it was the mountain, right? But apparently the people are the ones who are being encircled. So how does this work? Says the Mishnah Chachma in the most remarkable turn of events. He says yes. He says in source 13, V'lochein Omar, ki ha-kavod yesh lo gvul. The kavod of Hashem has a boundary. Uma gvulo, what is the boundary of the kavod of Hashem as it rests on Har Sinai? Zeh ha-am saviv. We are the boundary. V'zeh v'igbalto. That's the notion of what the hagbala is, the fencing. V'ameh es ha-am. Am ha-am saviv. The people are the wall themselves. Shehem yiyu ha-magbilim. They themselves will act as the border. That's why we have to worry about ascending. That's why it says we should not ascend the mountain. Like similar to the Malbim, you shouldn't look to the area beyond your station. He's going through just the explanation of the Pusukim. I want to dive down the few psukim. He says the following. To the next line, Lech Reid Va'alisa. He says, Pirush, Shloita Dame, don't think, Ki Akovod Va'agilu Yiyeh Rochok Mimokom Yisrael. Don't think Hashem's on the top of the mountain, and there's Israel at the bottom of the mountain, you know, sitting there watching with, you know, these dark sunglasses. No. He says, Lo Kein, Ki Ponim Eponim Yedaber Emoyim. This is actually an experience where they're part of the conversation. Va'agilu Yiyeh Sofoy Ad Mokom Shoyim Dema'om. It's as if the Giloy of Hashem is actually at the wall. And where's the wall? It's them. They're literally face to face, nose to nose, with where the Shekhinah is. They are the boundary to where the Kavod of Hashem ends. The mountain for this moment in time is like the sanctuary of God. And the people are standing in the courtyard of the sanctuary of where God is. The Kedusha Zahechel starts where? When you start moving through the courtyard towards it. They are essentially the pedestal. They are the access point to the Shekhinah. Is them themselves. They're part of the walls of the Heichal or the Azara. Lochein Leich Reid Va'alisa Ki Oz Tachul HaKedusha and he goes on to describe this. Now he says the following. B'lochein, listen to the remarkable statement he makes. Therefore, the outcome of this is the following. Since they were essentially the walls of the sanctuary of God in this experience, they became as if they were the beams, so to speak, the structure of this Mishkan. That's what it means. Hashem says, I will dwell among them. That these are the living, breathing walls of my experience in this world. They are the walls, they are the temple of Hashem. That's why the Beis HaMikdash could be destroyed and we go down to Bavel and the Shekhinah is with us. What does it mean the Shekhinah is with us? It means to say, because we are part of that experience, because we were the boundaries of the Har Sinai, Hashem's with us as well. Hashem never left us. Like the very krashim, like the beams of the Mishkan. Aval Ahar, and here's the irony. The mountain, Kedusha Salashah. As we talked about last week, there was no inherent Kedusha in the mountain itself. The mountain became, you know, a regular mountain there afterwards. Kamayal Makam Shomar Mishkan, like the place of the Mishkan stood. Lachain Bahar Ksiv, Haheter Tehetekev. That's why afterwards of the mountain, it says, Bimshoi Chayovel Hema Yalu Bahar. As soon as the horn blown, everybody could go up. The animals could start grazing on Har Sinai. Har Sinai wasn't so special afterwards. Shemi Koralonis, the known as Kadesh, Rak Lashah. Aval Yisrael Kudushah Sam Na'olam. Isn't it fascinating? The way he views the Hagbalah process is not simply a preparation process, like the Orachai, that was, you know, inconsequential to the actual thing, it was the preparation, Kadesh Yargilu. The Mishnah Chachma says that actually the Etzem, inherently, this was an experience where we became part of the sanctuary of God, and that never left us. The irony is that we left more holy than Sinai left. That's what the Mishnah Chachma says, and that's why Hashem never left us. Unbelievable. What an unbelievable statement over here. You know, this is a picture over here very, very, very many years ago of the old Kotel. The Jews who would, this is what I called the wailing wall. The Jews who would sit by the wall wailing and crying to Hashem. And if you think about it, there's a somewhat of an irony over here. You know, who's the wall? Think about this for a moment. What the Mishnah Chachma says is that we ourselves are the wall. You know, it's us who are the parameter of God's experience in this world, sitting by the parameter of where He expressed Himself in this world, more in a more finite expression. In the Beis HaMikdash, the two walls next to each other, in a certain sense. That was the point of Hagbalah. Fascinating idea, the Mishnah Chachma. This, of course, is very much in context of last week's shir, because last week he talked about there being no such thing as inherent Kedusha, but apparently there is something in us which cannot be shaken and cannot be dissolved or removed. And finally and lastly, and this is the fifth level of understanding over here, is a comment, an oblique comment made by the Ibn Ezra. The Ibn Ezra makes a really fascinating passionate comment. There's somebody he really doesn't like. The Ibn Ezra is one of the parshanim par excellence, and there's somebody who he really doesn't like in Chumash, and he calls him the Meshuggah. So here he's going to quote this individual when it comes to he says the following. So that Ibn Ezra is talking about putting a boundary on the mountain. He says, "Ad kan kom al kan komahu." Hagbel zahar v'kirashtoy nosum gavul bahar. You place a boundary on the mountain. Ve'erachti kolkach. I'm explaining this very explicitly. Ba'avur she'omar hamashuga, because there's this crazy man she'havach b'sifra divrei Elokim chayim, because he changes the words in the Torah. Omar ki rotzo Moshe lomar hagbel es ha'am. V'yotzo mipi v'ahar b'makom am. That really Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to say Hagbel Asa'am, but he said Ahar instead of the nation, Kolanagavahar Gufa, and he really meant mountain. So what the Ibn Ezra is talking about over here is that we're going to see if just to appreciate what the Ibn Ezra is saying. Just sorry, we need a little bit of backtracking over here. If we go back to the Pesukim on page 1, we talked about the first Pesukim where Hashem tells them to be Higbalta Asa'am Saviv Lemar. However, if you take a look in Pasuk Chof Gimel, Hashem again comes up and says, "Vayomer Moshe el Hashem." Well, let's start over here in Pasuk Chof Aleph. Yotes Chof Aleph. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe. Moshe Hashem is about to give the Seres Dibros, and he says, "Lered ha Eid ba'am. Go give testimony to the people. Ben Yerusu el Hashem Nirois, v'nof Ami Menu Amrav." Hashem says, "I'm really concerned. As Matan Torah is about to happen, there's going to be a surge up the mountain, and people are going to die." So v'gam ha'kohanim anigoshim el Hashem yiskadoshu pen yifrotz bo'em Hashem, and all the kohanim on a higher level up the mountain should all sanctify themselves, lest Hashem burst through into them. V'yomer Moshe el Hashem, lo yuchal ha'am la'alois el Har Sinai. The people can't go up to Har Sinai. Why? Ki ato ha'idos abonu. Because 3 days ago, you told us very clearly, higbagbel es ha'har v'kirashtoi. So you should bound off the mountain and make it holy. So Moshe Rabbeinu is saying, we can't go up because the mountain's walled off. So says Ibn Ezra, the Meshuggah came along and said that really Moshe Rabbeinu meant the arm, right? And it came out wrong and he said Har over here. Why was the Meshuggah saying this? Because the first command was Hagbel es ha'am. The second one was Hagbel es ha'har. So the Meshuggah says it doesn't make sense, so it must be that it really all meant Hagbel Esa'am, and the Ibn Ezra says, no, we don't change the words of the Torah. And that was the end of his polemic with Mr. Meshuggah. Now, we don't know who he is. He quotes him a number of times, especially on Mishlei. There's a number of times that he quotes him. It's hard to know who specifically he's referring to. But, you know, in the end of the day, you know, to be quoted by the Ibn Ezra, you know, there's also a minor. There's lots of people he's not quoting. So nonetheless, The interesting...
The name affects a
part, yeah, right. The Rambam met another person he called a Meshuggah. Every you know, the people, the extremists that the Mefarshim felt for. Now, I was once at the opportunity a number of years ago being in Washington, D.C. for Shavuos night. I was a rabbinic intern in Kesher Israel. And at the 2 o'clock slot, I had the opportunity of hearing from Leon Wieseltier, who gave the 2 o'clock slot. And for those of you who haven't had a chance to read or to listen to Leon Wieseltier, it's always a very worthwhile experience. And he said a very interesting thing on these psukim. He says, look, the Meshuggah was picking up on something which actually is very important over here, and that is the psukim do seem to be inconsistent. On the one hand, Hashem talks about being Magbil Esa'am, and then talks about Magbil Esahar. And he said, if you think about this, there's actually 2 ways you can convince somebody not to do something. So for instance, you can say to your child, you know, kiddo, you don't touch the medicine cabinet, because if you have these things, Chas V'Shalom, big boo-boo, No, not good. You're going to feel sick. Your tummy will feel very bad. You'll feel very bad. Don't do that, right? That's one way you can convince your child not to have the medicine, because you tell them of the side effects it's going to have. Mm-hmm. But then there's another way of doing it, and that is you're saying, look, as much as I trust you, kiddo, I'm still going to put it on the top shelf and lock the closet, right? Because ultimately, I'm going to make you understand that it's bad for you, but at the same time, I'm also going to make sure that you're not going to access it. So it says, when you look at the Harsh Matan Torah over here, you have both elements. You have Hagbel Es Ha'am. You know, folks, you know, anybody who goes up, you sakel yorei. You know, it's bad news. You're going to die if you touch this mountain. Don't do it. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I'm a little worried still, right? I'm still a little worried about this, because you know what? As much as I understand it, humans are frail. People don't get it. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, don't worry. We took an extra step of precaution. And that was, Higbalta Es Har. We put a fence on the mountain itself because we wanted to make sure that people wouldn't go up the mountain as well. What the Torah is talking about essentially 2 levels of Hagbala when it comes to precautions necessary to be taken. You know, if you go down the highway and you read the signs, you can read how the law actually talks to us in the same ways. So as an example, in the sign over here, this sign is, go ahead, drink and drive. jail, hospital, or the morgue. Now, when you see the sign, essentially they're relating to both of these elements. When they talk to Rachman on the hospital or the morgue, what they're saying is, don't do this, it's not good for you. Don't text and drive, don't drink and drive. It's terrible consequences. You yourself should make the decision in order not to do this. On the other hand, when they say the jail, what they're essentially telling you, they're not just saying that that's a bad consequence. They're saying, if you're not going to listen to us, what we're going to do is we're going to remove you from the roads. Simple as that. You're not going to be a hazard for the rest of society. That's meaning, are we talking about we're going to put a fence around the mountain, or we're going to try to make you have a fence within yourself? That's the question that's going on over here. And if we look at all restrictions, we look at every time we talk about restrictions, every time we talk to an employee, how do we talk to them? Do we set the boundaries, or do we explain to them the necessity of these? Now, there's an advantage to both sides. Because, you see, if you talk about Hagbel es Ha'am, if you get buy-in from your employee or the person you're speaking to or your child, ultimately, if they really believe what you're saying, then you're never going to have to ever use a lock. You're never going to have to use an upstairs closet. You're never going to have to worry, because they believe you so much that they themselves are bought in, and they're never going to touch the medicine covenant, Emetzah Hashem, right? But in the end of the day, the problem is that there still is an element of risk. Trust has risk. And therefore, sometimes it's safer, even though it expresses a little less expression of trust, to Magbil Es Hahar. But what we learn from the Torah is a very fascinating thing, and that is the order. What the Torah tells us is the order of fencing off is first, Hagbel Es Ha'am. First you speak to people. First you explain the consequences. But as a second level, as Hashem, who understands the poor, frail human mind, better than we sometimes understand the poor, human, frail mind, he realizes the stakes are too high sometimes just to rely on Hagbel Es Ha'am, and there needs to be Hagbel Es Ha'am. Ezahar.
Yeah.
What was that?
You have Chava and the Eis Hadas, which we didn't have Hagbel. Had Hagbel as Ha'om, but not Hagbel as Ahar. And you had Aishas Lok.
Correct.
Both were educated,
correct,
in what the risks were, but they...
One made a mistake and one didn't. Yes, you're right.
To violate, so you, it really sort of supports...
Correct. Sometimes in history, unfortunately, we only hear about the times where the boundaries were broken. The many, many years and times of sacrosanct boundaries being kept, we don't hear about so much sometimes. But you're right. Those are examples of sometimes where the frailty of humans sometimes comes forward. The way the Al-Sheikh puts it in the last source over here in Source 15, he says, Shlishis, I want to learn three ideas from here. The third idea he learns from Hagbala is, Ki lo yamar amachiyach umiyasher, edroish ba'adiyah davar barabim, v'ashomeh yishma v'achadol yechdal, rak tchila barabim v'achakach kolokol echad. He says, look, when you make your laws and you make your rules in your house and in your country and in your world, you got to say generally to everybody, and then you reach the specific individuals. He says, so he actually divides up, and he says the way that it works when you're trying to convince people is first there's the general, everybody, and then there's the specifics, and you speak to the people. Meaning to say, the Al-Shef views over here, the notion of Hagbola is a lesson to us of how we are magbil, the important things in our lives as well. Starts generally, then the specifics, and then it says the Ibn Ezra, and unfortunately at the end, if you need to, then you put a lock on the mountain as well. What we've seen over here is these five dimensions over here of how Hagbola is important. We talked about it first of all, as what Moshe Rabbeinu's ultimate request for leaving Egypt was to get to the point of preparing for Matan Torah. We talked about the Or HaChaim and the Tzlach's idea, and we're celebrating over here the preparation, not the actual experience itself. Number two, we talked about the Malbim's notion of logic, of where ultimately there is a logic when we ascend the mountain of God into His realm. Be careful, we can't go all the way. We talked about the fourth level, about how B'nai Yisrael themselves acted as the walls of this experience and left holy, even though Matan Torah, the place of Har Sinai, didn't. And finally, the notion of who is being fenced in and how to relate instructions and values to those around us, and how much trust and how much risk we have to balance between the two of them. And Metz Hashem, as we come to our Shavuos, we should have the Hagbola necessary that our Shavuos should be a real Yom Matan Torah. Amen.
Thank you, Rabbi. Can I be on that one, Sam? JKT 9246. Oh, J. Oh, go do his. LOU Tiger.
Number. Yeah, number. Phone number. Phone.
Oh.
This is going to be a text. It's going to be a text.
Mm-hmm.
It's still weird that Moshe changed the sound.
I think what it sounds like is that Moshe Rabbeinu took the text by Moshe himself.
Right.
Yeah.
He's that way, right?
Yeah, meaning it's like Moshe Rabbeinu himself.
Right. He's a katahai dosa lambo.
Yes, so you're right.
He's saying Hashem.
And that's what Moshe was trying to
go. He's trying to reconcile, but still.
You're right.
You're reading it.
Yes.
You're explaining it, but it's still, whatever I was reading it, it's going to say, this doesn't. That's
interesting, especially around now. That's the same thing.
That's like
what
don't happen. Yeah. Same thing when you hit the rock.
That's how
Hashem told Moshe to hit the rock. Speak to the rock and he hit it. You know,
there he was punished, but it's interesting.
He was punished, right.
When Yosef said Yom HaChavi died, he wasn't punished around. Apparently, his...
He was creating a fence.
Yeah, exactly.
Literally. Another fence.
And apparently, right now, even the most... You know what he said to me? The biggest time in history when no one is appearing to the Lord of Israel. He's fine with that. Hashem says, God, Moshe, I've given you the carte blanche to make these
mountains.
Crazy, right? Meaning, more than I'm 51 days after Bezal.
That's true, too.
But he says it right
away. Rabbi, I wanted to tell you one quick thought when it occurred to me.
Do you want to put my name down?
Sure, Mosh. Can I get you a number, Mosh? It's going to be a text. It's a WhatsApp text.
That's
516-660-9383. Okay, super.
Thank you.
Awesome. Thank you for coming.
And Shabbos, by the way, we're making Kiddush. Have you actually for my dad?
It's this time of year.
This time of year, which is for you and your family.
Yeah. Looking forward. Thank you. Thank you again. Thank you for making part of this.
Hey, one quick thought, Rabbi. You know, we know that the whole union of the Rabbanon is a gedda.
Yes.
And that's what their whole point is. The daft of one, they say, Hagbel is a horrible kiddush, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling by Matan Torah, this is going to be a concept of gedda. That's a reinforcement to whatever the Chachamim are going to do.
Right.
In other words, in the future, you can say, V'osasim and Adav Reshei Gilokha,
and that's what I want.
And there's a gedda. Here is the mucker for it, because Bedavka, I'm telling you, at Harsina, there's going to be a big balta. I'm just saying, when the Chachamim come about, in 10 years, 100 years, 50 years from now, you have to go ahead and listen to their words.
That's exactly what's going on.
It's a great chair. Anyway, all these years I said I thought it was always the Ahar. Right. Until you saw it. It's a great chair. Thank you very much. Can I give you my number also?
Sure.
It's 917-842-7691. And Yossi is the one that told me to come.
Thank you.
Thank you very much, Rabbi.
If I would be an influence, what is this for, Rabbi?
What's up? Chavis Chaim, daily. Next cycle, only 3 months.
Put me on?
Yeah, sure. We'll be exchanging WhatsApps.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah,
and I got you.
You have it.
I have your number.
Thanks.
Shimon.
Shimon,
babes.
What? I'll be down.
Oh, yeah? Okay, great.
Mamash the day of the Yom Yishoyim. That was the Gemara.
What was that?
Mamash the day of the Yom Yishoyim. That was the Gemara.
Awesome stuff. It's Rosh Hashanah, but it was good. It was close enough, I guess.
Thank you so much.
Thanks,
so much.
Thanks for coming back.
Well, give you phone number.
Sure. You're done now, right?
Yeah.
Okay, Mazel Tov, great.
Thank you.
Okay, great. Let me just, how about this? Do I guys just write down a number, and then I'll just add it to the things.
Thank you.
When I signed up, I thought I had, there was like 3 people in the group. So he's done his homework, because I didn't realize it was
A little off of that.
I told you once about abundance on the paradise. Elisha ben Avoya got fixated on the pshat, because the Gemara Kedushin, Daf Lamed Tes, Daf Mem, as he saw a child, as a kid.
987. Yeah, you have a great number, I know it. 778. Anyone else?
Rav Yaakov Barbarate, his article, it shows you how old the Jew was, who says,
3203.
Oh, Rav Yaakov was his grand.
Look at the Gemara. And he held Rav Yaakov Barbarate, the son of his daughter. His anecdote of Yaakov
was the one who darshed out.
Iskar Mitzvah HaAmaleka.
Wow.
Had he, so
thank you.
That's a wonderful show. Anybody around here?
Yeah, we'll be here.
Okay, great. Join us. There's a lot going on.
This is Shlosh. You got to get ready for the 5
times. This is
unbelievable.
It is.
So, had he held like Barbarate, he would not have gone off the path, because that whole thing is Leman Yuchemech.
That's great. So, you're stuck in the trenches.
Mizayma is fixated on Drush. We say in that Gosh to Darshim Mizayma. However, level, Mizayma is known to to epitomize Drush. But Azai, for whatever reason, had epitomized Ramazim. It was very high. Only Rekibu, Master Said, the Samach, Nechzit B'Shalviyat.
Wow.
So I heard this from someone.
That's crazy.
Inside.
Crazy.
There's also a beautiful remez in the end of Yisrael. The Sal, exactly one parallel one, of course, you said, the Sal of the Malas and Mizbechi don't jump levels. And you go with us, you'll be exposed.
Wow.
Figurative.
Wow.
I use that any time I have to speak about some mystical topic in Gilgal. So I start with that as a preamble.
Interesting, because if you think about the way you're describing it, you're saying that it's interesting that the damage done is greater the higher in the levels they go. No, but I'm saying, like, initially was became Avikaris. But then there was Huin Meshuggah, it was...
One of the... But I was Mishuggah, I forgot.
Right, yeah, and then Mace. Each one meaning same. Each one is a different level. Yeah. Isn't it interesting that the deepest level, only if you really penetrate can you actually come out.
So, yeah, sure, but the regular of Kivan and the different Sharaqah and Mace only 49.
That's so interesting.
The first Rav Shuv Moshe the Dairis, I think it's in Rav Nachas, so he says... give the Torah to Rabbi Kiva, what do you need me? So there's the whole lamp.
Yes. My favorite people.
So those are some pointers on that.
That's confounded.
The joke is that Svar starts with Sama. Svar. So then it's probably with Svar.
I don't know if that's part of us.
This is just a quick question. I'm going to do with you. Brand new barbecue.
Yeah.
Barbecue. Barbecue grill.
Can't really grill. Can you build it?
If I can remove them, I should go with the racks.
Yeah, sure, absolutely.
What about if I can't remove them?
I don't know.
I don't know. I didn't
check
really
it out. Check it out. Usually are because usually you should be able to clean them.
So all the stainless racks.
The things that you touch need to be touched. That's like so maybe like the racks.
Like
a little
towel.
Yeah. End of the brock because smell. But you should be able to because otherwise you're gonna be able to clean them. It's probably sometimes a latch or a hook or something like that which helps. Shkoyach, have a wonderful, wonderful day. Danny. Now, man, I'm sorry, didn't catch the ride this morning. My wife said to me, I'm still recovering, so I'm like, so my wife said to me, no. My wife said to me, no, early mornings. I'm checking this out, I don't know. I was going to say it on Friday, then I said to myself, I'll wait until Sunday, because...
Because if you go into mine, like... It says 5 of 256. I don't know if that's true or not.
Does that make sense? Give me a second.
There right there. Less of the day. I click on less of the day.
Yeah.
And what do you have?
5 of 256. But does it make sense? No, but these are the only people I have. Where are the 256?
How do you add me?
I'm going to add you guys, but I don't understand where the other people could be. Where? Who could the 256 be?
I don't know. That's what it says.
What does it even mean?
That's ridiculous. Okay. Well, you know what? I'll send out a test.
I want to see if our numbers were the same, because I'm thinking maybe this was with this potential.
I have the same thing, but then when I do that, there's out of thousands.
Yeah.
So like it isn't the same thing, so something else going on over here. I'll send out a test. Does anybody hear me? Okay.
Good morning,
everybody. Good morning.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.